You have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." If any man is the title of the message this morning. When we study our Lord's messages to the churches of Asia Minor, I think we make some very amazing discoveries. We learn a great many things that are just the opposite of what we were accustomed to think. For one thing, every one of the five churches that were bidden to repent, every church that needed a revival was what we would call a prosperous and a successful church. If we had visited in the church at Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, or Laodicea, we would have said, this church does not need a revival. It is busy, it's progressive. Why disturb this church? Why call it to repentance? And if a preacher got up and he took upon himself to call that church to repentance, it would have been viewed by many as an impertinent disturber of the peace. Yet this is exactly what our Lord said to all five of these churches. On the other hand, we would probably think that the churches at Smyrna and Philadelphia needed a revival because they were poor and they were persecuted. Surely something must have been wrong with these two churches. It was not popular or prosperous or progressive. And so something must have been wrong, yet for these churches, our Lord had no word of rebuke. He had no call to repentance. These messages of our Lord are not limited in their application just to the seven churches of Asia. In fact, they cover every kind of church that is in existence today. Any church can find its picture has been taken a long, long time ago and put on exhibition in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelations. We need to find our picture in that gallery this morning in those two chapters. It may be a combination not just one, but two or three churches. But the characteristic and the picture of every church is found in these two chapters. Is my church an Ephesus that is orthodox and busy, but without love? Is it a Pergamos? A worldly church tolerating what it ought to be condemning? Or is it a Thyatira, allowing false teachers to lead its people astray? Or is it a Sardis, having a name to be alive and vibrant, but the Bible said it was a dead church? Or is it a Laodicean type church? The Bible said it was neither hot nor cold. And he said, "I will spew thee out of my mouth because you're lukewarm." But whatever it was in those five churches, the Lord called those churches to get on their knees and to repent before Almighty God. But sometimes we get lost in the crowd. and forget the fact that there is an individual application in all of these churches. For one thing, each of them is addressed to an individual, the angel of the church, the messenger, or the pastor. And it reminds me that as a pastor, I need to ask myself the same questions that have been asked of the church. I do want to be faithful. I do want to be in the center of the will of God for my life. And at the end of the messages, we find our Lord standing at the end of the church age. And he says, if any man, he's not asking for a committee to make a decision to open the door. He said, if any man, any woman, any person that will stand up and open the door. Reminds me of the old adage that says, what kind of church would this church be if every member was just like me? Just about every type of Christian is set forth in these seven types. And I believe that we can find our picture this morning in this gallery. We can see ourselves, preacher and people, congregation, all of us, the family of God, we can find ourselves here in the Word of God. And we can see ourselves as we are in the eyes of the Christ that walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. We will be reminded, I think, of the lady who remarked to the photographer one day, "These pictures do not do me justice." To which he said, "Lady, what you need is not justice. You need mercy." There is the Ephesian Christian, orthodox, hardworking. They're on the lookout for false doctrine, and they're contenders for the faith. But the Bible said they were going through the motions. In other words, they were without love in their heart. How tragic. We ought to contend for the truth and condemn heresy. We have a sacred deposit, the Word of God, that has been placed in our hands this morning. And we are to guard it. But the Bible said, while men slept, the devil has sown tares in the world, and unbelief has infiltrated the church. And we find ourselves in a position of tolerance in this day in which we live. There is no real saintliness that is not rooted and grounded in the Word of truth. It is a day of ear itch instead of heartburn. We enjoy having our ears tickled and hear what we want to hear. But we hate when the truth is preached and it causes our heart to burn. We need not be disturbed by some who boast they never stoop to controversy. You do not stoop when we contend for the faith in love. The trouble is that sometimes we lose our love fighting error. And we end up with hot heads and cold hearts. It is unhappily true that some of the most cantankerous and cold-hearted Christians are the loudest in their condemnation of false doctrine. Nobody in the pulpit or in the pew needs a revival more than a bitter-spirited fundamentalist with his dispensations right, but his disposition wrong. In Pergamos and Thyatira, we find the very opposite of this type. Here is a group of two churches that are broad-minded. And they are individuals that are tolerant. And they never take a stand against that which is wrong. I'm here to tell you this morning that a church needs to always stand for what's right, what is biblical, what God has laid down. That's the final word on doctrine, on morals, on our conduct, whatever, it's the word of God. These lenient souls who would condone what the Lord condemns. They argue that we must not pull up the tares lest we uproot those good Christians in the church. But what the Bible tells us here is the tares were in the world, not in the church. And so a church has the responsibility to always stand for what's right, what is doctrinally sound. And we need to expect that our people live in accordance to the Word of God. Then, of course, there's Pergamos and Thyatira, churches that practice the twin evils of worldliness and false doctrine. The church rows in America this morning are filled with worldlings who prize the things of the world more than they do the things of God. No wonder our world is in such a bad shape, because the church has failed in its responsibility as a whole to be what God wanted it to be. The church world is wilting away right before your very eyes. I'm here to tell you this morning that denominations are losing not just hundreds, but thousands, and some even up into the million. What's wrong? We don't take it serious like we ought to. We don't love the Lord maybe like we ought to. And the world out there is dying in their sins and going to hell. And you look in the obituary page every day, and there are a lot of folks that are dying. And you look and you see, is there anything there about being a church member, affiliated with a church, the body of Christ? And it's not there. I'm going to tell you, when I die, I want them to put first and foremost, I am a Free Will Baptist Christian. Amen. He loved the Lord, and he gave his life to serve him. You can say anything else that you want to say, but I want that said about me. But it's not just what you say. It's the life that you live before your fellow man. They know. And don't you want everybody to say of you, the world's going to miss him. The world's going to miss her. Because they were good Christian people. They made a difference for Christ. Then there's the Church of Sardis, the Sardis Christians, who have a name for being alive, but the Bible said they're dead. They're in a whirl of religious activity. They attend lots of meetings, but spiritually, they're animated corpses. They're often employed, Charles Finney said, about the machinery of religion and pass for good Christians, but they are of no use in a revival. They may be singing in the choir. They may be a Sunday school teacher. They may be hold some position in the church. But they just go through the motions. I'm going to tell you the most important thing about my life is I want to know that I love him. I know that he loves me, but I tell him every day in my prayer, Lord, I love you. You're the most important thing in my life. I love you with all my heart. Then there's the lukewarm Laodicea. We have always had our full quota of the Laodicean Christians. They are comfortable. They're smug. They're self-righteous. They don't need a thing. You know, we're blessed. We have some good people here. I've been in a number of churches. I've pastored several. This is a good church. This is a loving church. This is a church that I believe strives to do what's right. But I remind you, it's not us four no more. It's not just what we've got in these walls. We've got to reach out. God help us that we will reach out and make a difference. And you know, some, when you preach like this in the Laodicean church, they kind of rouse up just a bit and they look to the preacher and say, "Preacher, are you talking about me?" I believe God's talking to all of us. Christ is at the door, not at the sinner's heart in this picture, in this verse, but he's at the door of the church. And it's all right for us to sing, "There's a stranger at the door. Let him in." It is a Christian and Christians as a whole who hinder revival by keeping the Lord outside the church. You see, a lot of churches have everything they need in the church but the Lord. And that's what it was in Laodicea and Sardis. He's not waiting, as I stated, for a committee to pass a resolution. He's waiting for one man, one person. Open the door. Let him in. Reminds me of the two young ladies that were looking at that picture of Christ standing at the door knocking, and the one young girl said to the other, "Why don't they let him in?" She said, "Well, maybe they're down in the basement and they can't hear him." So often we're down in the basement of our lower selves, the cellars of sin. And we have no real desire to look up and to see what needs to be done in our lives. But this picture of our Lord outside the door at the end of the church age appeals to the individual with some very important questions today. I ask you, are we at the end of the church age? I say that we are. Are we at the end of revivals, where that America could be revived again? Are we at the end of seeing even a revival in church? Oh, there may be one here and one there getting saved and revived, but not the church as a whole. You see, I'm convinced today that revival from here on may be limited to just one here and one there, and it'll never touch the church as a whole. You can start a revival in your church by starting one in your own life. Starting one in your own life. When you let the Christ stay outside the door, there'll never be revival. But when one man, one lady, one person opens the door and lets him in their own hearts, there's revival there, and you'll bring it into the church. He said, repent and receive, or I will remove. Repent or else. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let me close with this little statement from chapter 5 of Revelations. The focus of attention now shifts from the churches to the seven sealed scroll in the hand of God. The scroll could not be read because it was rolled up and sealed like a Roman will with seven seals. John could see writing on both sides of the scroll, which means that nothing more could be added. What was written was complete and it was final. The scroll represents Jesus Christ's title deed to all that the Father had promised him because of his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. He says in Psalms 2:8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen or the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possessions. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He is our beloved kinsman redeemer, who was willing to go to the cross of Calvary to give his life in order to set us free and to restore our inheritance. As Christ removed the seals, various dramatic events took place. The seventh seal introduced the seven trumpets of judgment. Then when the seven trumpets had blown, the great day of God's wrath was announced, ushering in the vial of the bowl judgments that brought to a climax the very wrath of God. It is possible that the trumpet judgments were written on one side and the bowl judgments were written on the other side. A title deed can only be opened by the appointed heir, and that is Jesus Christ. No one in all the universe was found in order to break the seals. No wonder John the Apostle began to weep because he could not see that the redemption for mankind could ever be completed until that seal was opened. Our Redeemer had to be near of kin. He had to be willing to redeem, and he had to be able to redeem. Jesus Christ meets all of these qualifications. The Bible said he became flesh. He is our kinsman. He loves us. He's willing to redeem. And then he went to the cross of Calvary and he did exactly that. In verse 5 of chapter 5, it says, out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. These are indications of a coming storm. And it's a reminder of God's awesome power. He is omnipotent. He can do whatever he chooses to do. And it's always right. These storm signals will be repeated during the time of judgment that proceeds from the very throne in the temple of God itself. Our world does not like to think of God as a God of judgment. They prefer to look at him as they look at the rainbow in Noah's day. You see, in Noah's day, it was an ark. Around the throne, it's a circle. It's complete. But then he tells us about the lightnings and the thunder that proceeds from the throne of God. He certainly is a God of grace. We all know that to be true. But the grace of God reigns through righteousness in the final thought. This was made clear at the cross of Calvary when God redeemed his people. And he manifested both his love for sinners and his wrath for sin. God loves you. He loves me. He loves the whole world. But he hates sin. If a person chooses to live in sin, they'll spend all eternity feeling the wrath of God in hell. But if you accept his invitation, you'll spend all eternity in heaven enjoying the blessings of God. Bow with me for prayer.